Well, we are starting a new series this morning. It started out as a four-week mini-series, and it has grown into a seven-week sort of mini-series because there's just so much information that I'm excited to share with you. So we're starting it today. I'll tell you more about it in just a moment. But to get us started, would you turn to that good-looking person next to you? And I have two questions for you to talk about. Here's the first one. Is it possible to prove that George Washington existed? Okay? That's a yes or no question. All right? So see what you think. And then would you also talk about this one? How would you answer the question, how can we know that George Washington existed? Okay? We're going to wake up our brains a little bit this morning. So let me give you a few moments to turn to a neighbor and talk about these two questions, and we'll see what you come up with. Okay? Go right ahead. Don't be shy. Go ahead. Okay, so let's see what you think, okay? See if we're on the same page. How about the first one? Is it possible to prove that George Washington existed? If you say yes, you're going to give me a thumbs up. If you say no, you're going to give me a thumbs down. If you're like Seth, you're going to be in the middle because you're not sure. He just did that and looked at his wife and smiled. Okay, so is it possible to prove? Yes, let me see. This is yes, we can prove it. Prove. Very good. This is no, we can't prove it. My name is Seth Custer. Okay, all right. Very good. Well, I might have tripped you up a little bit on this one, okay? The problem's with the word prove. That's the problem, okay? Can we prove that George Washington existed? No. Not in a literal definition of the word prove. You can prove mathematics. You can prove mathematical equations and mathematical truths. You can do them over and over again with the same results. So you can prove mathematics. You can prove science and scientific methods where you have the repeatable results again and again. So you can prove math. You can prove science. I don't mean to, you know, no offense to the History Channel. You cannot prove history. The problems with the word prove. Don't let me, like, you know, mess with your minds too much. But the problems with the word prove, okay, I can prove mathematics, I can prove science, I cannot prove history. It just doesn't fit the word prove. So the second one, how would you answer the question, how can we know that George Washington existed? Well, did anyone to that one say, well, you just have to believe it. Just believe. There's nothing we can look at. There's nothing we can examine. You just have to believe. Did anyone say, just believe to the second question?
That was part of our answer.
That was part of it. My guess is probably not the whole part, right? It would be kind of silly if that's your only answer. If someone asks, how do you know George Washington existed? If your only answer was, you just have to believe. There's nothing you can examine. There's nothing you can look at. There's nothing you can research. You just have to believe. That would be an unsatisfactory answer. That is talking about this, blind faith. Blind faith, again, is you kind of cover up your eyes and go, there's nothing to look at. There's no research. There's no evidence. I just have to believe. Okay, that's blind faith. Chances are we do not have blind faith when it comes to George Washington. Why? Because there's so much more than this, right? Let's see about this one. To answer that question, how do we know George Washington existed? By a show of hands, how many of you began to speak about evidence? Like, oh, we have this, and we have this, and we have this. Did anyone go through a list of, you know, we have writings, we have museums, we have whatever that is? If you gave a list of pieces of truth like that, you're providing evidence. Right? I can't scientifically or mathematically prove that George Washington existed, and I don't need blind faith that doesn't look at anything. There's lots of evidence that we can look at. There's lots of evidence that George Washington existed. Let me give you 10 real quickly. Here's the first one. There's paintings of him at different stages of life by hundreds, he's blushing there, by hundreds of painters, and you know, they all look the same. It's the same person. Here's another piece of evidence. We can read his letters that he wrote. That's a piece of evidence. Here's another one. We can read the writings and letters of eyewitnesses, people who knew him, people who worked with him, people who governed with him. Even though they're not alive today, we can still read what they wrote about him. We can visit and look at artifacts that belonged to him. We can look at his whatever that is, like a trunk and an eyeglass. We can look at evidence that belonged to George Washington. Another one, we can visit his home, right? Mount Vernon. And you can look at all the displays in the museum that's there about George Washington. You can visit his grave, which is also at Mount Vernon. And you can read what's posted there. And you can reflect on the fact that is where he's buried. You can visit Washington, D.C. and learn more about George Washington. I mean, after all, it's named after him, right? You could also read what other presidents say about George Washington. I would imagine that every president since has written or mentioned something about George Washington. You can examine that evidence. You can read books. History books about George Washington. You can watch documentaries on TV or documentary movies on George Washington. All of these things are evidence. They're pieces of evidence, right? Does it prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, mathematically, scientifically, that he existed? No, because he can't do that with history. But is the evidence overwhelming? Yes. You would be kind of foolish if you believe that George Washington never existed. Because we examine the evidence and we see where the evidence points. When we do that, it's called reasonable faith. Reasonable faith. We're not called to have blind faith that George Washington existed, saying, well, just believe it. That's not a satisfactory enough answer. We can look at all the evidence. And we can see where it leads, and we can go, you know what? When I examine all the evidence, I now have reasonable faith. It is reasonable to believe that he existed. Does that make sense? Because this is kind of what we're building our whole series on. Because we're not talking about George Washington, we're talking about Jesus. Is it possible to prove that Jesus rose from the dead? Again, the problems with the word prove, okay? I've had people ask me that. Can you prove that he rose from the dead? And I say, no. And they say, aren't you a pastor? And I say, I hope so. Don't let that word trick you up. Prove is not the right word when we talk about historical events like the resurrection. So no, I can't prove it like I can prove an equation or a scientific formula. However, what can we do when we think about Christ and we think about these questions? How would you answer the question, how can we know that Jesus rose from the dead? It might be tempting to say, just believe. Just believe. As if there's nothing else that we can look at. Nothing else that we can examine. When we say to people, well, you just have to believe it. We're telling them that you need blind faith. Faith that covers their eyes and says there's nothing to examine, there's nothing to research, there's nothing to discover, I just have to believe. My friends, God has never called us to this kind of faith. I have to be careful when I say that. He's called us to faith. Of course he has. We believe by faith, right? In grace, we're saved through faith. However, it's not blind faith. The faith that we have in Christ is reasonable faith because there are pieces of evidence that point to the fact, the historical reality, that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. There's evidence. You think there's a lot of evidence about George Washington? That doesn't even come close to the evidence that we can examine regarding the resurrection of Christ. Does that make sense? Reasonable faith. Examine the evidence. See where it points and where it leads. And then believe that that is true and that that speaks reality. So that is our series. Our series is called Evidence for the Resurrection of Christ. It's not called Blind Faith in the Resurrection of Christ. That would be a short series. It would be just believe. Let's pray and go home. Okay, so we're going to examine the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to take 7 Sundays and present one piece of evidence each Sunday that we can look at, that we can examine, so that we can have a reasonable faith. So this morning, to get us started, what's the first piece of evidence for the resurrection of Christ? They're in no special order, but you have to start somewhere. So what's the first one that we're going to spend just a few moments today examining? That's where we're going in this series. Evidence for the resurrection of Christ. We can have a reasonable faith when we examine the evidence. We can go beyond just blind belief and blind faith. Okay, let's pray and then we'll look at the first one. So Father, thank you for the evidence that we can examine that points to a risen Savior. Would you help us to understand this first piece of evidence this morning? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what is it? What is the first piece of evidence that we're going to look at? Well, to help us with each piece of evidence, this gentleman's going to help us. His name is Dr. Bobby Conway. He is the lead pastor of Life Fellowship Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Some of my friends from Operation Christmas Child go to his church. So it's a great church. If you're ever in Charlotte on vacation or something, you might want to check out Life Fellowship Church. Dr. Bobby Conway is the lead pastor. He's also an author, and he has a series of videos on YouTube which have thousands and thousands of hits, and on his website. And those series of videos is called this, The 1 Minute Apologist. Not apology, apologist. All that means is defending the faith, why you believe what you believe. Look at the evidence. So he's going to guide us through each Sunday. He's going to introduce the piece of evidence. Then I'm going to explain it more and give you more details. Okay? So without further ado, here is Dr. Bobby Conway with the first piece of evidence. See if you can catch it. It's only about a minute and a half. Okay? Here we go.
Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist. 1 Minute Apologist. Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions.
To give a defense.
The Apostle Paul said, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is futile and we are still stuck in our sins. In other words, every Christian is utterly deceived. And if the resurrection did not happen, then Christianity is the greatest hoax ever delivered to humanity. It's important for us to realize that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we as Christians are utterly and completely deceived. The 1 Minute Apologist might as well close up shop and call it an end if Christ has not risen from the dead. I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is where Christianity hinges. It's looking at the evidences for the resurrection that we can find a greater sense of faith in the fact that the resurrection did indeed happen. What are some of those evidences? Well, one such evidence would be early creedal affirmation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and in it, he writes a little creedal formula. It says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." He goes on to say that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. And then he goes on. Now, scholars are in agreement that this is an early creed. We can see that he is lifting rabbinical tradition in verse 3 when he says, "For what I received, I delivered unto you." And then he lays out the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, scholars are in wide agreement that this creed was formulated within 2 to 3 years of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is this significant? It's significant because it tells us that we are getting the account of what these early followers actually believed. In other words, there was no time for myth to ensue. And that is one of the lines of evidence that we could further develop. But remember, we only got a minute.
Piece of evidence for the resurrection of Christ is this. It's what he called early creedal affirmation. Okay? Let's close in prayer. All right, let's look at it a little bit. It's not as complicated as the words might make it seem. But early creedal affirmation is a piece of evidence that we can examine to have reasonable faith that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, what is that? Well, you know what a creed is, right? A creed is a statement of belief. Doesn't matter if it's long or short. Doesn't matter if it's simple or complex. But a creed is a statement of belief. And there are many creeds or statements of belief about Jesus. Two of the most popular, the Nicene Creed. Maybe you've heard of the Nicene Creed. It was written around 325 AD. This is the creed that starts with, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, God of God, begotten, not made," and so forth, and so on. That's the Nicene Creed, written, again, 325 A.D., There's another creed that is even more well-known, probably. That's the Apostles' Creed, right? That's not in the Bible. That's a mean trick to say, where in the Bible do you find that? You don't. That is written around 390 AD, so that's a little bit later. You probably have heard of the Apostles' Creed. It starts with, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary," and so forth and so on. That's a creed. It's a statement of belief. Now, here's the thing. Both the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed mention the resurrection of Christ. Whew, that's good. I'm glad it mentions them. But here's the problem. They are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after the fact. They're not necessarily early, right? They were written 300 years after the death of Christ. So how do we know that it's true? How do we know that someone didn't make it up and insert the resurrection as a lie or a myth into the creed? Because there's no eyewitnesses. 390 years after the death of Christ, no one is alive that saw Jesus' resurrection. They're all dead. So how do we know that these creeds are true? Is there an earlier creed? Is there an earlier statement of belief that's closer to the time of the death of Christ? If so, does that earlier creed mention the resurrection? That would be so much better. Because it's not hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after the fact. Well, the answer is yes. You probably thought it's yes. If it's no, we should all just go home. So yes. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes a very short and concise statement of belief about Jesus. And it's not just what Paul is writing, it's what the church believes. This is the commonly held belief. This is the passionate belief of the church. And again, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 3. It's not long, but it's a statement of belief. What does the early church believe about the resurrection? Is it mentioned or not? If not, that would be a problem. But let's see what Paul says. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So in this early creed, or this early statement about Christ, it's very simple. It's not like the Nicene Creed. But he mentions three important details. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose again from the dead. They're very, very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. What's so important about that? This was part of the early church's belief. They're passionate about this truth. And you know how I said the Nicene Creed was 325 years after his death? The Apostles' Creed was 390 years after his death. This was written 2 to 3 years after his death. Within a handful of years, 2 or 3 years, the church was passionate about the belief that Jesus rose from the dead. It's in their creed. It's in their statement of belief. It's why the church existed. That, my friends, is early creedal affirmation. Early, 2 to 3 years after Jesus died. Creedal. It's a statement of belief. Affirmation. It affirms or agrees with the fact that the resurrection is true and that Jesus is alive. That is early creedal affirmation. It would be a real problem if Paul said Jesus lived and died and was buried, and that's the end. That would be a real problem. That's not what he wrote. And that's not what the church believed. They believed he lived, died, buried, and rose again. And the last piece of evidence is this. The average mythological corruption takes 20 years. What does that mean? That means if I'm going to take a statement of belief that people passionately believe, not just something that a guy wrote down, but if I'm going to take a belief that a group of people passionately believes and I'm going to try to insert a myth or a lie into that and corrupt it, it doesn't happen overnight. The average is 20 years. For a lie to be commonly and passionately believed when it comes to doctrine and statements of belief, especially thousands of years ago when they don't have the technology that we have with communication. So it takes 20 years, it takes decades. If you're going to put in a lie, it's not going to be believed right away. It's going to take decades for that to be passionately believed by the church. There's just not enough time. The creed was written 2 to 3 years after his death, not 20, not 30, not 300. So my friends, this one is a little heady. It takes a little bit to get the wheels turning on this one. But be encouraged that we have evidence for the resurrection of Christ. It's not just believe, it's examine the evidence. And the first piece of evidence is early creedal affirmation. The early church had it as part of their creed from the very beginning. They passionately believed it. There's not enough time for it to be a lie and to be widespread. It's part of the very first belief of Christ. That's what early creedal affirmation means. Okay? That's what that's all about. So that is the first piece of evidence you can impress your friends this week. You can just bring it up in conversation, right? Like, I really like this hamburger. Well, I like early creedal affirmation. And let me tell you about it. But it is a piece of evidence that we can stand on with certainty when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. Before we sing our closing hymn, would you turn to that person next to you? And I'm going to give you a moment. We talked about creeds. They're statements of belief. Well, would you share what is your creed? In other words, what do you believe about Jesus with the person around you? Would you each just take a minute or so? It's always encouraging to hear from other believers what we believe about Christ. So before we sing our last song, let's encourage one another with what we believe about Jesus, with our own creed about who he is. Okay? So go ahead, turn to that person and take a few moments and share, and then we'll sing our final hymn together. Thanks for doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. It's a different kind of morning, but I thank you that we could look at your word, at the words of Paul, as he recorded what the early church believed and what they held on to with passion. Thank you, Lord, that the very earliest statements of the Lord Jesus make it very clear that they believe he was risen from the dead. And there were people alive at that time who saw it. So, Lord, we thank you for that. That is a piece of evidence that we can use to have faith, reasonable faith, as we examine the evidence for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you that we can go beyond just believing, but we can believe in the evidence that you've given us, and that as we do so, it strengthens our faith. And I thank you and praise you for this time. And would you bless my friends as we go through this series together? Would you open our minds so that we have a new understanding of the evidence that points to the greatest moment of human history, the moment our Lord Jesus went from death to life? So we love you, Lord, and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.